Pastor Ron to join me up front.
He gets one of these things. This is awesome. We can spray while we talk. Ignore. They were late that way.
All right. So for those who don't know, who have been around for a while, this is Pastor Ron. Everybody say hi, Pastor Ron.
You're getting so good at that.
If you don't know the story of Pastor Ron, back in 2006, the guy who hired me, Pastor Dwight, a few months later brought on Pastor Ron because Ron was, Dwight was going to be taking a sabbatical for 3 months. And he brought on Ron and said, hey, can you fill in for those 3 months? And after that time, he stayed on with us as a teaching pastor. When Dwight finished his ministry here at the end of 08, Ron and I co-pastored for the better part of 2009, and then 2010 I officially took over, and at some point, you went and spent some time with your son at the church that he planted. But you have never really left here.
Correct?
Correct. And every one of them, he's like, no, I haven't. Every one of us is like, whew, he hasn't. He's filled in countless times. In the pulpit, he filled in for my entire sabbatical in 2015 for those 3 months, and he's one of those guys that I can call on the Thursday before Palm Sunday and say, Ron, I'm in the next year.
But don't do that again.
Amen.
We know Pastor Ron. We trust Pastor Ron. We love Pastor Ron. This morning, we started a new sermon series, and the best way to start it out is by having a conversation with somebody who has pastored for over 50 years in many churches in the States and as well as globally. So we're on this one all the time. We'll see how it does. But Rich Jason emails this past week. Can you share a few names of people who have made an impact on your life, who have rubbed off on you?
Okay, this was a great assignment. He told me what he wanted to do, so I started thinking of all the people who have moved me in one direction or another. There's a long, long, long list. So I want to go back to the very beginning. Can I tell a quick story?
Please do.
Okay, my wife and I got married at a very young age, which we will not discuss here publicly. Some of you know that. And by the time we finished college and we had our first son, we were very happily employed. We had a little house that my parents had helped us buy, and things were just going great, except for one little problem. And the problem was my wife had a spiritual response to God that was very personal and very real to her. And my spiritual experience was kind of churchy. You know what that means? It's sort of out there. And we weren't doing too well. So she was going to one church, and I was going to another church, and one day the phone rang. And this guy said, hey, my name is Johnny. And I said, yeah. And he said, you're waiting to meet my wife at church, and we're having a little social for people our age, he said, and we thought you might like to come. And I said, oh, boy, how do I get rid of this guy? So I said, yeah, we'd like to come. Yeah, that'd be great. And I thought, good, that'll get rid of him. He'll hang up. And he said, okay, that is terrific. I'm so anxious to meet you. And since you're coming, bring a couple dozen donuts with you for dessert. I hung up the phone. I said, he tricked me. And now, my good name, I told him I would come, and I told him I would do this, and now I'm stuck. I have to. And so I went. I met Johnny, and we spent a lot of time together. Long story short, they lived in a mobile home, a single wide mobile home, and he knew a whole lot about the Bible. And I said to him, how do you know all this about the Bible? Because he started talking to me about the Bible. And I was interested in the Bible, and I didn't know anything about the Bible. He said, I go to Bible school. He said, maybe you should come with me some night. I go to night school. And I said, okay, I could do that. And I did that. And shortly after that, I surrendered completely to Christ because of his faithfulness in coming and talking with me. And it was a great experience. He set me a role. By the time a year had passed, we had sold our home, bought a mobile home, parked it right beside his, and learning the Bible literally consumed my time until the opportunity came, you know, let's advance this to the next step and go to graduate school in Bible. And that's how the whole thing got started. One guy's phone call, willing to make a connect with me.
again. And through that, it led to, it played a part in 50 years of pastoring.
True.
Countless lives touched.
Well, hopefully.
At least about 100. Anybody else that really rises to the top of someone who rubbed off on you, who maybe some of their traits you picked up on and they're still part of who you are?
While I was in seminary, a guy came, just graduated from the University of Illinois, I think, in a PhD in public speaking, and he did not fit the mold of the way they were teaching preaching. And I heard this guy in chapel, and he so impressed me, and I thought, I want what this guy has. And so I took all of his classes, and he grabbed onto me, and he said, hey, you help me, let's do this together. And out of that, I learned what it meant to tell stories and messages and how to put together ideas that are big ideas, but not the general, just verse by verse by verse by verse. And it changed everything I would do the rest of my life as far as sharing what God's word had to say.
So Johnny and this guy rubbed off on you, for sure.
Yeah.
Okay? So have you rubbed off on anybody?
I thought I'd go to the last thing. Make it really quick. While we were in Budapest, we moved to Budapest to plant a church that was founded by missionaries that had been living in and around Eastern Europe. And when the Iron Curtain fell, they all kind of gathered in Budapest and they wanted to start a church. So they were looking for somebody who had international experience, and I had retired supposedly. And I said, okay, I'm coming. And they said, okay, great. So we got there, and just shortly after we got there in 1999, NATO started bombing Serbia, which is just directly under Hungary, where Budapest is. And the bombing was having people flee, and all kinds of people fleeing into Hungary. And one afternoon, one of the people in our church said to me, hey, he said, I was out at a refugee center, and I met this couple. They're really hurting. And he said, why don't you go out and see him? And we said, okay, it was about 30 miles to the east, to the west of Budapest. We drove out there, and it was literally a concentration camp. And we had helped settle people throughout ministry time in my life, but never like this. I couldn't take my car onto the property. I had to park out in the street, barbed wire everywhere. I had to surrender all my papers, and they kept them until we left. And I went and visited this couple, a man and a woman with two daughters, young daughters. He was from Madagascar. She was ethnic Hungarian, but they were living in Serbia. And they began bombing where they lived. And they fled, in addition to the fact that they were being persecuted because their two daughters looked like they were gypsies because of the coloration of their skin, and the persecution was intense in their area. So they came, they were there, it was horrible. There was one room, the bathroom facilities were shared with a dozen other people, they had two young girls, they were hopeless, it seemed like nothing good was going to happen from all of this. So we said, listen, we'll come visit you all the time. We drove out there numerous times every week, we shared tea with them, and finally they got out. Long story short, they become Hungarian citizens, both of them. They began doing mission work with gypsies on the Croatian border of Hungary, and they are still doing that years later. Their youngest daughter just graduated from a Bible school in the United States, a free ride they gave her. She's now at Moody in Chicago, learning how to help settle people. She's married to a great Christian, son of missionaries. Their other daughter is about to be married to another young Christian man. This is a family that is intent on sharing their faith. And we still are in touch with them regularly. But what a joy to see how God moved them, because, hey, we were willing to go to some horrible place and sit in that horrible bunk bed and talk to them about who God was.
Absolutely. So you rubbed off on them and their ministry, and their lives have been changed for Christ. Very good. I don't know if I've ever told you, but you rubbed off on me, and I'm really appreciative. One of the things I've learned from you is the fact that we can meet people exactly where they're at in their faith journey.
Yeah.
And, you have exhibited that over the last 14 years to me, and I'm grateful for that. So thank you.
One other final question. I gave you about 30 minutes of head start on this. Big question. Would you define discipleship in one sentence?
Yeah, I think all of us live on the plane. It's just a long, long line. And to me, discipleship is what happens when God says, you know, this person needs to be moved in this direction or that direction. And so he touches somebody, and somebody comes to us on that line that we're on, and for a period of time, they're there to get us where we need to be. And then not necessarily contact continues for year after year. I just finished when I turned 80. I thought I had the privilege to write a book that said, God leadeth me. And as I look back on my life, that's true. It is true of all of our lives, that God has been leading us, and he uses other people in our life to move us in the direction that he wants us to go. That's my view of discipleship.
I like it. I like it. Thank you. Everybody say, thank you, Ron.
Thank you, Ron.
For being willing to pour your life into us. We are definitely grateful for that. Maybe you wouldn't do this at other churches, but we can here. Turn to the person next to you and just say the name of one person who has rubbed off on you. Okay, just the name of one person who has rubbed off on you. Ready, set, let's go. A few of you said more than the name. I've had since I have a microphone, I can say more than one name. I know a lot of people from off of me over the years. I think back to my sophomore year in high school. The football coach that we had didn't get rehired after that year. And I ended up walking through the hall as he was carrying out his final box for the final time being in high school. And he looks at me and tears in his eyes and he said, James, knock them down. But then pick them back up. You know, that stuck with me. I think of, I mentioned him before, a guy named G. John Morris was the head of facilities over a mega church that brought me on to do some custodial work in Chicago. And from him, I learned what it meant to be appreciative of our staff and our volunteers. I think of Abby. She has rubbed off on me, my wife. You know, about 22 years ago, I had two emotions. Happy and, I don't know. I've got over 100 now. Listen. She has definitely rubbed off on me. Other people in here, Marilyn, your brother, Bill Lowry, deeply rubbed off on me. Taught me how to pray with fervency. We would spend hours in the back praying before he moved down to Boise. Ron, I mentioned you have rubbed off on me. Pastor Dwight rubbed off on me. Many of you have rubbed off on me. We all have people who make an impact on our life, and we all make an impact on other people's lives. And that is a tremendously exciting thought, but a humbling thought as well. Amen? Let me pray. Father, don't let us take this lightly. The fact that we have an impact on people's lives, and that people have an impact on our lives. Allow what's about to be said to sink in. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, those of you don't know, but a couple of weeks back, my son turned 16. My oldest one, my younger one, turns 13 this next week. This picture was taken about a month ago. And if you saw him standing next to me, Sam's 5 inches taller, and Jamie is very quickly approaching the passing me. Anytime kids have birthdays, it causes me to pause and think, to ask some questions, right? How am I doing as a father? Do my kids know how to change a car tire? Do they know how to change a light bulb? Can they take care of a lawn? Do they know how to find the water drop in the basement this flooding? Those type of questions, right? Do they know how to interact with adults responsibly? Can they interact with their peers, both boys and girls? What are they learning? What are they receiving from me? You know, I thought back to what I received from my grandparents, my grandfathers on both sides. On one side, I learned that we can have deep value for our family history, and I learned a quick temper from one side, and on the other side, I learned this calm demeanor and the ability. Well, at least I watched him have the ability to speak. He was a long-time pastor. From my dad, I learned several things. And dad, if you're listening to this, a lot of things, not just these two things. But the first is this. I learned that if you put a tool in the wrong place, even if it's just 6 inches to the left, you'll never find it. And it's okay to walk by it. I also learned from my dad, empathy. He has the ability to see when people are hurting and meet them there in that pain. I'm grateful for what I learned from my dad, from my grandparents, and I have to ask, what are my boys learning from me? Yes, there's more important questions than just, can they change a tire? But other questions like, am I raising young men who love Jesus? Who are living for the kingdom? Who love other people? Am I raising a family that knows how to share their faith? Yes, I'm supposed to ask these questions as a pastor to you guys, but as a father, I ask these regularly. And ultimately, what I'm asking is questions of discipleship. I'm asking the questions of discipleship. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. That's the last thing he said, the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make, what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our church's vision statement, that the purpose of our church, you hear me say this almost every week, is to love God, love people, and make disciples. Right. So what is discipleship? What is a disciple? I love Ron's definition of us being on a plane and having to be moving, somebody else, one direction or the other. If I had to summarize it in one sentence with way too many words, I would say it's the formative process of someone who has given their life to Christ becoming more and more like Christ. They have a formative process of someone who's given their life to Christ working to become more and more like Christ, or simplifying it even more. It's a Christian's process of imitating Jesus. Living like he did, loving like he did, doing what he did, treating people like he did, having the same or similar relationship with his Father like he did. It's the process of becoming Christ-like. The question comes, how do we do it? Right? This has been a question we've been wrestling with since I've been here in this church. And my guess is, since this church was birthed 123 and a half years ago, how can we do discipleship? How does it happen for you if you've been a Christian for a long time? Maybe Bible studies, right? Maybe Sunday school, maybe retreats, maybe an occasional sermon, maybe some podcasts, maybe just in relationship with other people. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to start to rethink discipleship. We're going to rethink discipleship, and here's a pretty matter-of-fact thing. Even if you've been following Jesus for 75 years, if you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, you're not done growing in your relationship with Jesus. If you've only been following Jesus for 75 minutes, it's a fun ride ahead of you. It won't always be easy, but it'll be good. Okay? For many of us, what I'll share over the next several weeks will be revealed, but I hope I share it in a way that it refreshes our idea of what discipleship is. What it takes for us, the process of what it means to become like Christ. So if you have Bibles, grab them, turn to John chapter 3, and if you don't, there's some room for brown Bibles in the seat under you. As you are turning there, just a quick recap of what gets us to John chapter 3. In the beginning of John chapter 1, we see this beautiful description of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we hear that this creature, Jesus, this being that is sent to earth to live amongst us. And then we see John the Baptist introduce Jesus and proclaim who he is as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then still in chapter 1, Jesus calls his first disciples. In chapter 1, he calls 4 different disciples. And after that, there's this wedding in Cana. There's a miracle of water into wine. And early in this story, compared to the other Gospels, Jesus then goes to Jerusalem and clears the table. Clears the tables, literally. Clears the temple and the tables. So we're in the temple. Okay? He makes a few people upset. We don't know how much time passes, but then he has this late-night conversation with this guy named Nicodemus. It's dark. And they're having this conversation about being born again and what it means. And in this conversation is where we get the famous John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him
You know that one? Should not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah, that conversation, that mind with Nicodemus, and immediately after that, our text tells us this in John chapter 3, verse 22. I'd like you to read it with me in the King James Version. Okay? Read it with me. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. I love that word, he tarried with them. Anybody tarried with anybody this past week? In the New Living Translation, it reads a little bit different, but the same idea. It says this: then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went out into the Judea countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. As we begin to rethink discipleship, this is going to be our key verse. It's going to be a verse we return to over and over. In fact, I'll simplify it down to one key word that really drives this whole four-week series. This word is one word in the Greek, but it's a few combination words in the English. In the King James, it's tarried with. And in the New Living, it's spent some time with. Now, the Greek word is diatribo. Say that with me. Diatribo. Dia means against. Tribo means to rub. Against and to rub. So the literal meaning of this word is to spend time rubbing off on someone. Isn't that great? To spend time rubbing off on someone. Abby and I were at a football game recently, and we had some family member there. This person's girlfriend was there, and Abby and this girl were talking, and she turned around and she says, "I have so much to learn from you, Abby." I mean, essentially she's saying, "I hope you rub off on me." Right? Jesus took his disciples after all these things in the beginning of John 1 through 3. To the Judean wilderness to spend some time rubbing off on them. And the rest of the gospel is that story. I mean, pretty much anywhere Jesus went, whatever Jesus did, the disciples were with him. In John chapter 1, I said he called four disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Do you know what the next thing Jesus did after he called them to follow him was? He said, "Okay, get out your awful chambers devotional, and let's sit in a circle. Get your bent board journal. We're going to fill up some blanks. Please, I am not knocking that. Okay? Those are valuable. Extremely valuable." You know what he did? He said, "All right, guys, you guys sit right here in the line, and I'm going to talk at you for a while." I do that to you guys every Sunday. So I'm not knocking that, all right? You know, he says, "Get out your iPhones. Let's download the latest Andy Stanley sermon series. And if you can't get to that, let's listen to Robbie Zacharias, because he's good. And he's got a great accent." Jesus said that, right? Or did he? You know, I must have misread. He said to those four that he called, he said, I told Nicodemus something. I told him that God loved the world so much he gave me, that whoever believes in me, I want you to memorize that. And when you're done, I'm going to put a little gold star on your vest." Not knocking that. A lot of people grow up earning gold stars and cubbies. Any of these things. We know the answer. Did Jesus do those? No. He didn't do any of those things. Those are part of our discipleship process, but he didn't do them. You know what the first thing he did with them? He went to a party. John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The next day, he didn't wait a week, didn't wait a month, didn't wait a year. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. They went and hung out. After that, you know what they did? They went and hung out some more. John chapter 2, verse 12. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. From there on out, this is what we see taking place. Jesus hanging out with his disciples, rubbing off on them, right? Went and took them to Jerusalem. Made some people mad. They were there. They watched. We're not told how much time passed between Jerusalem and the temple cleansing and Nicodemus, but Jesus had that conversation not with the disciples around them. The text tells us it was just him and Nicodemus. And then after that, we get our text. John 3:22. He left Jerusalem and went into the wilderness and spent time with his disciples there. And then after that, we see Jesus on the road with a lot of people. having teachable moments, like a moment with a Samaritan woman at a well. And his disciples are almost always there. Countless miles on the road together. Okay, I'm going to ask you several questions. The answer is always going to be the disciples. Got it? So if I ask you a question, what's your answer going to be? The disciples. When Jesus fed the 5,000, who was there helping him? Very good. John chapter 6, verse 3 says this. Then Jesus climbed down a hill and sat down with his disciples around them. Not too long after that, there was some teaching and there was a bread line that formed. When Jesus healed the blind guy in John chapter 9, my favorite passage in all of Scripture, who was right next to Jesus asking questions? Good, you're catching on. Half you weren't like quite sure if that was the right answer. It is. Okay? John chapter 9, verse 22, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? When Jesus went back to Bethany after Mary and his good friend Lazarus had passed away, who went back to Bethany with him? John chapter 11, it says that. When Jesus marched triumphantly into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, who was walking next to him? Kind of confused as to what was going on. Yes, John chapter 12, verse 14 to 16. So Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized these things had been written about him. I'm sure you're getting the picture. That when Jesus was doing these things, who was with him? The disciples. Good. You don't have to answer any more questions. I'm sure there were times when Jesus sat down. In fact, I know there were times where he sat down and had specific teaching, where he had specific instruction with them. But most of the times he was discipling his disciples. Most of the times he was doing discipleship with his disciples, he was simply rubbing off on them. It really is that easy. So the question could be asked, because I've been asking, did it work? Did any of the things that Jesus taught, did any of the things that Jesus do or did, did any of the things that he did rub off on the disciples?
Yeah.
You guys can say the disciples. Yeah, absolutely. I'll give you three quick examples. That when Jesus taught, people said he taught with authority. He taught as nobody else had taught in that day. And when he taught, it led to people believing. That it says believe in the light, it says belief in the first feeding. In John chapter 8, great story, a lot of things happen in that. We see a woman caught in adultery. We see Jesus talking about being a light of the world. We see Jesus giving warnings to all sorts of people who didn't believe. And then he said this in John 8, 28 to 29. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father has taught me. And the one who sent me is with me, and he has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Now, look what happens next. Verse 30. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. Jesus spoke. People believed his message. Even if the conversation he had with them was confusing and controversial at the time he was talking about being the Son of God, the event still ended in belief. John chapter 10, 41 and 42. Many followed him. But John, saying, John didn't perform miraculous signs, they remarked to one another, but everything he has said about this man has come true. And many who were there believed in Jesus. So Jesus spoke, people believed. Did that attribute rub off on the disciples? But what happened the first time Peter got up the nerve to stand in front of a group of people and preach? Acts 2, verse 40 and 41. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Peter spoke. People believed. Jesus must have rubbed off on him. Here's another example of the ways that Jesus rubbed off on somebody. How many times in the Gospels did we see the disciples see Jesus heal somebody? A lot, right? A lot. Here's just one example. I love the story. John chapter 5, you can just listen to it. Begins like this. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew how he had been ill for so long, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up, and someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. Jerusalem, a gate, a person crippled for a long time. Did the disciples see that? Were they there? I think so. We can assume they were, because listen to what happens to Peter and John. When they were in Jerusalem, near a gate, and they encountered somebody who had been crippled for a long time. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man laying from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate. It was called the beautiful gate, so he could beg from people who were going into the temple. Peter, and when he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene. Get up and walk." Peter took the lame man by the hand, helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk, and then walking, leaping, praising God, he went into the temple with them, all the people with him, walking and praising God. Jesus must have rubbed off on him. Yeah? One more example. This was not in the Gospel of John, but it takes the same picture. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and his disciples were once again on the road walking, and they came to a Samaritan village, and it didn't turn out very well. It says, as the time drew near, this is Luke 9, as the time drew near to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call out fire from heaven to burn them up?" James and John, come on, guys. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And many of the older manuscripts also add, "You don't realize what your hearts are like," Jesus talking. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them." In verse 56, so they went on to another village. James and John wanted to call down fire on the Samaritan village. So in Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans heard the story of Jesus and believed, who did the church send? Peter and John. John being one of them, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Jesus rubbed off on them, at least on John's heart, it sounds like, on somebody, you know, having the right heart towards the other. John goes from wanting to calm down fire to demolish a town to calling down the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jesus must have rubbed off on John. I'm sure we can talk about many other examples, many other ways, many other stories from Scripture, looking at the ways that Jesus rubbed off on his disciples. We've got 3 more weeks in this series, so we'll hold off on some of those. Today, I want to finish with this. If we're going to rethink discipleship, if we're going to look at it through the lens of rubbing off on others, then who has rubbed off on you? And who are you rubbing off on? Who has rubbed off on you, and who are you rubbing off on? And I legitimately want to know this answer. You know, because if we only think of discipleship as training people to recite verses, to memorize the books of the Bible, to pray a certain way, look a certain way, act a certain way, these are all part of discipleship, okay? They are. But if that's our focus, we're going to get overwhelmed. But if, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are living our lives ordered around Jesus, we say that again. If, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are living our lives ordered around Jesus, won't we be doing discipleship if we rub off on someone? Yeah. We absolutely will. I had a dream of Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem, went up into the Judean countryside, and Jesus spent some time with them there. Who was rubbed off on you? And who are you rubbing off on? Many Sundays I just say, think about that this week. Okay? But today I actually want to answer. So here's what I want us to do. Grab your connection card that's in your bulletin. Okay? Tear it off. Put your name on it. And if you're new or a guest, put your name and your phone number. I'll pick out the copy. Those are in the back. Okay? So put your name on it. On the back where there's some blank lines for prayer requests, write down number one and number two. Under number one, the name of somebody who has rubbed off on you. And number two, the name of somebody you either are or are hoping to rub off on. I want us to think about this today. Okay? Number one, who has rubbed off on you? Number two, who would you like to rub off on? And if you don't know, my hope and prayer is that by the end of this series, you will know. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite Tim to come on up. The team, they're going to play quietly in the background while we take just a few moments to allow this space to let this message sink in and then think through who you're rubbing off on and who has rubbed off on you. And then after that, Tim will pray for us and we'll take the offering. So, Tim, come on up. Lord, thank you so much for the simplicity of discipleship being rubbing off on someone. We recognize that as simple as that is, it still means we have to live our lives ordered around you. We still have to live our lives imitating you, and that's harder, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can allow that to take place. Father, I pray this morning that you would be stirring in the minds of the people here, the people who have rubbed off on them, and the person or people you want them to be rubbing off on. And in these next few moments, again, would you just settle on their hearts with those two things? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
James wasn't knocking on him a whole lot, it's because the first thing came to my mind when he asked me today to talk about somebody who's rubbed off on me was actually Milan Leader. We were learning about the books of the Bible, memorizing the New Testament. And he came up with a way for us to remember a certain stream, the books of the Bible, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Apparently, I went really well. But he had such a great knowledge of the Bible. And it inspired me to learn more about the Bible, a little more about God's Word. And I owe a lot of my knowledge of the Bible to the leaders and people that invested in me so much in Hawaiians. And so for somebody that I would hope to grow up on, there's a guy that is part of my writing public work. And it's not even so much that we do talk about faith and stuff. But more than that, we spend time with each other. We walk life together. And one of us is going through our time, we're here for each other, giving us encouragement and praying for each other. And really, that's all that there is to discipleship, is walking this journey together. Christ. So, I'm going to pray for the offering here.